If you'll take out your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. The series that we're going through is called Church Is. And one of the main reasons we're doing this is that we as a church, we should be defining church and thinking about church from Scripture, not based just on tradition. And we know we need to do this because, let me ask you a question, what's the first thing you think of when I say the word priest? Along with you, it probably wasn't Jesus, but it should be. It should be. As we gather together this morning in unity under the authority of God's word, I pray that we will understand and believe that which the Bible says. Because when it's understood, we find that the truth is far better than anything we could make up ourselves. And we also find out that we're going to sell ourselves short if we're not living according to how we're created in Christ Jesus. Last week I urged you, and the sermons are on the website if you haven't heard it, but I've urged you last week that Jesus is building his church. That Jesus is a builder, both in his divinity and his humanity. He's building a spiritual house, a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And in 1 Peter, the one we read last week, we're going to be continuing on in the same passage. Because what does it mean to be the holy temple? I mean, last week we talked about, surely it means to be holy. That we are to flee from immorality. But today we're going to see that as the temple of God, we are called to service and we're called to worship. And we're going to explore the history of priesthood, what it really means, and who are the true priests today. So if you'll follow along with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it reads this. As you come to him, that's Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we read your living word, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who the only one who knows the mind of God, may he teach us this morning. May he show us these radical truths of what you're doing, of the glory of redemption, the beauty of your purpose and your plans. Father, may you convict us. May you strengthen us. May you cause in us a desire to rise up and go, to serve you, to see you proclaimed in all of the world. Father, we grieve for all those across this globe who have never heard the name of Jesus. And we know that you have put that calling on the church to go. So Lord, even to this morning, will you impress upon our heart what we are called to do, to meet the demand because the harvest is ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Like last week, in order to get the fullness of understanding who we are as a church, you got to go back to Genesis. So it's a good thing we're getting to know Genesis, right? Because Genesis chapter 1, God creates Adam and Eve, and he places them in the garden, and it says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So in the original creation, we're seeing that God created Adam and Eve, set them on this earth among all the rest of his creation, and he ordained them. Said, "You are now going to be, first of all, my representatives." It's a royal ordination. You are now going to have dominion over all these things. But he also calls them into a priesthood. You are going to be the spiritual leaders of my creation. For you're going to fill the earth. But just filling it wasn't enough, but to be fruitful in that. And that the name of the Lord would fill the earth. So as his royal delegates and as his priests, Adam and Eve had this special calling on them. One that the angels never had. One that the animals never had. One that nobody had except them. And we know, of course, as we have read through it and we've studied it, that as the priests of this creation, as of this garden, of this temple, we might call it, they sought after other gods. And they said, "I want to be like God. I want to be more than what he has made me." And in that sin, it separated them from the Lord. They were removed from the garden. They were removed from his presence. And it wasn't just that he removed their priesthood. They couldn't be anymore. Sin had utterly and fully corrupted them. That's what we mean by total depravity, is that sin affected all of them. It affected their minds, affected their spirits, it affected their hearts, it affected their actions. Everything was corrupt. So no longer were they these royal priesthood any longer. And so God, in his providence, in his plan, as we talked about last week, he created a nation. And in that nation, he was going to bring forth a redeemer so that he could bring humanity back to that special position of having dominion over all things in the holiness of their creator. And so he does this by choosing Abraham. They go into Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt, establishes them. "You are now my nation. You're now my people." And on the mountain of God, Moses and the Lord meet. And God says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," not like Adam, must do it right, "you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Notice the wording there. It says kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests. And you're going to notice that there's going to be a difference. This is a kingdom of priests. God's intention was Israel to have priests, not just in one tribe, but in every tribe. In fact, God's intention was for a priest to be in every single household of the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that in Scripture. But as this has been revealed to Moses, here's the irony of it all. As this is being told to Moses, what is the rest of the nation doing? They're making an idol. They're worshiping idols already. In fact, before they're even told about the covenant that God's making with them to make them this special blessing for all of the world, they're already failing. And it says in Exodus 32, and when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Boy, you'd wish the whole nation would have just run, right? He just kind of drew a line in the sand. And who's on the Lord's side here? And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. 1/12. 1/12. And he said to them, he said to the Levites, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the words of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." So as they're worshiping this false statue, they're worshiping God in a way that the Egyptians worship their God, and God says, "You worship me different." He says, "Okay, I want to know who is going to be on the Lord's side." And there's all these 12 sons and all of their families have been growing in Egypt, and only one tribe steps forward and says, "We will serve the Lord." But Moses says, "Lip service isn't enough. You're going to be the hand of God in this moment." And those people who chose idols over God deserve to die, for the wages of sin is death. He says, "I want you to serve God in this way, proving your faithfulness and your alliance to the Lord." He says, "I want you to be the hand of judgment. You go put them to death." And proving that their hearts were true to the Lord, they do so. He says, "Because of that, you, only you, are going to be the priests of this nation. The rest of them are going to rely on you. They're going to need you to be right with God." Later on, we see this in Numbers 8, just to show what God is saying here. "For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel." Instead of all, okay, that's the Levites, right? The priests. He's talking about the priests in this passage. "Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself." The original intent as they came out of Egypt was that every firstborn would be dedicated to God, and they would be the priests for their homes and for the nation. But he says, "Because they chose unwisely, because they were idolatrous of heart, I chose Levi instead. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among them, among the people of Israel, when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary." So we have a kingdom with priests, not of. And we read in the book of Hebrews that this whole system of the Levitical priesthood of Israel, Those who went in and did service to the Lord and offered the sacrifices and kept up the building and did all this service for the Lord. It was just supposed, it was only always temporary. It never fully took away sin. It was an incomplete system. And one of the main reasons that the author of Hebrews says it, that it was incomplete, is because that these Levites, though chosen and consecrated by God, they were full of sin themselves. And they had to cleanse. They had to get cleansed. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could ever offer sacrifices for anybody else. It wasn't a good system. Sin was never fully taken away. It was just simply covered. We needed something better. This was not a restoration of Eden. This was an incomplete, temporary system that God put into place out of grace, so that they could have a relationship, that they could have an opportunity for their sins to be covered, but it wasn't permanent. It wasn't the final solution. So we see this system of priesthood in the Old Testament. That's how it came to be. God created humanity to be priests. Because of our sin, we are not able to be. And he created this priesthood for this nation of Israel, so that they'd be a light to the nations, but they chose idols instead. And only one tribe out of 12 was able to worship the Lord. And because of them, saved the lives of the other 11. Then Jesus is born. Then God sends his Son into the world. In him we find the fullness of an obedient Israel. Who is on the Lord's side? Jesus the Christ. And he is born as this perfect keeper of the law. In him we find the perfect priests on behalf of all the people. Because why? He didn't have any sin of his own. He needed no sacrifice for himself. He didn't have to be cleansed first. He was the perfect, obedient Son. The one who, it says in Matthew, came out of Egypt, came into the nation of Israel to serve them, not to be served like a priest. His priesthood, as explained to us in Hebrews, which I'll read some of Hebrews in a moment, his priesthood preceded the Levitical one. There was priesthoods long before the Levites came. And he says, my priesthood comes from the one known as Melchizedek, the one whom blessed Abraham, this royal priest, not only just a priest, but a king, that which could not be done in Israel. So Jesus comes as the lawmaker. He comes as the one who is deserving of all worship. And he comes as the one who brings sinful people to be able to worship the living God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. It says this. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Right? Jesus is the source of eternal life to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The tabernacle and the temple had been designed. These buildings had been purposely designed by God. We saw that last week. Purposely designed to separate the holy from the common. Right? Separate the holiness of God from the sinfulness of humanity. They were always separated from each other with this veil or this curtain. Since his glory was too great for mankind to endure, he was hidden in the innermost room of the temple. But it says that as Jesus died, and as we will celebrate later, his body broken for us, that veil, that curtain tore in two. And it opened the inner room. No longer is God hidden from us. No longer is he inaccessible, because there is a new and better priesthood. One who can stand between us and God and bring us in. And it says in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, which we didn't before, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. That's a fascinating picture for my mind. That to go into the presence of God in that Old Testament system, you had to open the curtain and walk through this curtain into the presence of God. But now he says that system has been fulfilled. No longer is that necessary. He says what you have to walk through in order to get into the presence of God is no longer a curtain, but Jesus himself. You have to go through Jesus to get to the Father. That's why Jesus said, no one gets to the Father except by me. You got to go through me. My flesh, when it was broken, gave you access. And so now we, who hearing this, say we are now can be fully cleansed of sin, not because of a blood of the goat or a calf or a bull, but because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. His blood shed for me gives me full access to the point where the author of Hebrews says we can now go with confidence. Which I'm thinking then, obviously the high priests of the old system never entered that Holy of Holies with confidence. They were probably terrified. That one day a year, the high priest was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies. And you know, he's just like, did I wash everything? Am I totally cleansed? Is my heart right? Am I doing things right? Because if you didn't, the holiness of God, because of how majestic and holy and perfect he is, sin deserves to die. But now, because of the permanence of Jesus' priesthood, we can now enter into the Holy of Holies confidently through Christ. He is our great high priest, having gone before us into the Holy of Holies. But now, not just the high priest enters. The high priest was the only one that entered in the Holy of Holies. Not anymore. He was the one who entered first. But he says, now all the priests can come in with me. All of them are welcome into the throne room of God by prayer and supplication. And who are these priests? That may be the question now. According to 1 Peter, looking in verse 9 again, these were words that were originally spoken to Israel, and Israel failed. And Jesus came, and he did not fail. He fulfilled all that Israel should have. And now, because of Jesus, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You go, well, who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. You who are in Christ, you're the priests of God now. You see, Jesus, in the fullness of his death, in the fullness of his resurrection, in the completeness of fulfilling the righteousness of God, now has restored the priesthood, not just to one tribe, not just to one group of people, but he's restored it back so that priests can be in every home and in every place, all over the world. For those who refuse to cross that line, though, because that cry still stands out. Who is for the Lord? Who is for the Lord? And the line is drawn. And for those who don't cross the line, who don't choose the Lord, who choose the world systems and their own idols and their own passions and their own pursuits instead of submitting to the Lord, death is still theirs. They will die. They're separated from God forever, eternal death, with no mediator to make things better, no more. Thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, but those who cross the line and say, I will stand for the Lord. I have repented of sin and I call on him for my salvation. I trust in his death and his resurrection alone for my salvation. I lean on him fully for my own life. It says, you then aren't just saved. You're ordained. That's an incredible truth. You are ordained by God to be a priest. One who's able to offer sacrifices. One who's able to offer worship. One who's able to sing his name. Because I guarantee when you, or maybe not guarantee, but most of us, when I ask that question in the beginning, what do you think of when you think of a priest? You think of someone with a seminary degree who's called by a church, who stands up front. But that's not biblical. Every Christian is a priest because God desires priests to be in every household, teaching the word of God, giving sacrifices of praise, raising up the next generation and teaching them the word of God and how to live for him. We are a kingdom of priests. We have entered the Holy of Holies. No longer is God away from us. No longer is he hidden from us. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can now enter in. So the question then is left for us. Okay. So we're priests. That may take some time to rethink those things. But what is our responsibility? What does it mean to be a priest? What is your responsibility as a priest? Before we start thinking of our own answers, I encourage us always to look at the Bible because it tells us. Look at verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In essence, this is what our service is. We are, with our lives, with our mouth, with our actions, with our service, with our ministries, with our whatever it may be, with our jobs, with our families and our homes, what are we, with our marriages, what are we doing as priests? We are declaring that the God we are proclaiming is oh so excellent, that he is wonderful, that he is holy and true. So now we can see why in the passage Dave read, we go, well, how can the temple of God share with the idols of the world? Or in other passages, how can fresh water and salt water flow from the same source? It can't. If we are the priests of God, we must be with all of our lives declaring the excellency of God so that the whole world may know. Isn't that what he says? So that the Gentiles, which are now the unbelievers will look at your life and go, what an honorable life. And because of who they are and what they say all the time, I know that they're a believer in Jesus. And boy, their marriage looks better. Their household looks better. They work better at the job. They're honorable. So that they don't honor us, but it says that they will glorify God. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You may get really sick of me saying this, but I don't care. Salvation is personal, but it's not individualistic. We are not saved to be on our own. Look at this. To present your bodies, plural, as what? A singular sacrifice. each of our lives, collectively as one, is the sacrifice that God sees as pleasing. So you see why it is so essential that all of the church seek the Lord with all of their might, in all of their minds, in all of their hearts. Okay, so I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. No longer do we need to offer sin sacrifices. Jesus did that once and for all. But there are certainly sacrifices we need to offer. Daily sacrifices. And Jesus said it best. If we will just take up our cross and die to ourselves and follow me. That's what he said. And in these sacrifices where we choose God's ways over our own ways, we declare his glory, not our glory. Not only is God then pleased with us, we're making him known to people who need him. I think of Abraham, as we were just studying him, walking through the land of Canaan, a land full of idols, a land full of idolatry, full of false gods. And what does he do? He gets to this place where everybody meets, and he builds an altar to the Lord. And he starts declaring the name of the Lord. Who cares who hears? Who cares who's around? The name of the Lord is in this place now. That we would unashamedly proclaim our God, the preeminent one, and good over all other gods. So what does this mean for us? First of all, this present time is proving who is for the Lord. That's what this time is for. The Lord is returning, and whoever is for the Lord is for the Lord, and whoever is not is not. There's no second chance. Right now, he says, today's the day of salvation. We are making a choice. Are we going to cross a line and say, yes, I am for the Lord? But remember, lip service isn't enough. It's your heart service, which comes out in obedience and service for him and worship for him. This present time is proving who is and who is not for the Lord. Joshua said it in probably in a way that maybe hangs on every Christian wall there is. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. You see, Joshua walked across that line. When the call went out, who is for the Lord? Joshua said, I can't speak for anyone else, but my house is. This present time is proving who is for the Lord. Secondly, as a Christian, you are called as a holy priest. If you have repented of sin and put your faith in the Lord only for the salvation and forgiveness of your sin, you have been ordained as a holy priest. It says it again, Revelation chapter 1, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And what did that freedom do? It made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I pray that the Lord will help us and start redefining these terms in our minds. That we won't think about church in the worldly sense, in the religious system that this world has put up, but according to the Bible, that Jesus is the only high priest, and those who are in Jesus are the priests of this world who can offer worship, who can serve. And that's the last one. Your calling is to serve and worship God for his glory. That's your calling. Oftentimes we think about our calling as maybe a vocation or where we're going to live or anything like this, but he says your calling, first and foremost, above anything else, you are called to represent me on this earth and to worship me in your fullest. And when you read through the Old Testament, you think about all the different ways the priests serve. It's really neat. There were some who had to bake the showbread. That was worship. There were some who had to trim candles. That was service. There were some who had to make the incense for the tabernacle. That was service. There were some who sang. There were some who read. There were some who did the bloody work and had to offer the sacrifices. But there were so many different kinds of ways to serve the Lord. And that's the beauty of the church. There's different ways. There's different things that need done. And all together, that becomes one beautiful sacrifice for the Lord. It says in Hebrews 13, through him then, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Church, Jesus stepped into darkness on behalf of ruined sinners. He suffered and died for sin. He was raised and was ascended to heaven. And in that was appointed as the most high priest. And you, through faith, have been ordained to service. So, serve him well.